There's some chapters here. These four chapters, I've had you reading Numbers 11, 12, 13, and 14. They are defining chapters in the life of the nation Israel. They unveil the hearts of God's people. God is giving them opportunity to experience victory as they have never had. It's right on the horizon for them. Theirs for the taking. The sad reality is that what is unfolding before us is that those who Moses is leading, those who are God's people, they're rebellious in their hearts. They're not resting or trusting. They're not resting in the promises, trusting in the promises of God. So, in short, these are difficult chapters that we need to see and learn from. This is a hard one today. It'll be a difficult one next week. This is the Word of God. You come to this place to hear the Word of God, and I'm going to do the best I can to share it with you today. It is extremely helpful. What we see in this chapter, and I think if we can respond to it as we should, it will make a difference in our lives. Well, I want to just give you a number of truths here, four truths really, I guess more than that, five, six of them, that I see in this chapter that really explain what's here. And I want to begin with verses 1 and 2, what was said, what was said. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Chapter 12 follows what we have seen in chapter 11, where God's anger burned, if you will remember from last week, against the rabble. They were greedy, they complained, they grumbled. And they grumbled and complained as those who suffered adversity, and the fact was that God was leading them. They lacked nothing, but their hearts are being exposed. You see it in the words they speak. Their complaining was directed at Moses, but in reality, it came right to God. Moses was the man that God called to lead them. And people died. God's anger burned. People died because of their grumbling. Now, you would think, would you not, Miriam and Aaron, Miriam, Moses' sister, Aaron, his brother, would have learned from that event, seeing that, hearing that, but that doesn't seem to be the case. What is said in verses 1 and 2 is what the remainder of the chapter really will deal with. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And this criticism was public, and it was led by Miriam, the feminine singular verb that begins the chapter, and the placement of her name before Aaron's indicate that she led this criticism of Moses. Aaron was right there with her. Both are implicated in this murmuring against Moses. They grumble about his choice to marry a Cushite woman. That just kind of seemed to open the door for the rest that they would say. And I want you to know that it's most likely that Moses' first wife, Zipporah, has passed off the scene. And he was within the law of God to marry a Cushite woman. It was a Canaanite woman he could not marry. So this criticism of Moses' marriage simply opened the door for what was in their hearts and what would be spilled out in moments. And it was this: has the Lord, so after you get beyond the criticism of who he married, and then they get right to the heart. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? See, they're questioning his authority. And they're wanting to assume some of that. Has he not spoken through us as well? And so you have this behind the scenes that is before God, and he hears it and he knows it. And they're questioning the authority of the spokesman of God and how Moses as well has led. And so, you know, they're saying, well, we're perfectly capable. What's the deal here? It needs to be stated that Moses did no wrong in this instance. And I want to make that very clear. He was not involved in anything sinful. Both Miriam and Aaron begin to see themselves as an equal before the people of God choosing them and using them and seeing themselves in that way. And they're questioning the leadership of Moses in the congregation. Now, Micah 6:4 says this: "Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery," speaking of the nation Israel, "and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." They all had a part. But Miriam and Aaron are not happy now with the part that they're playing, that God has designed for them. Now, he gave Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead God's people. And there's something that they have forgotten. God put Moses in this position of leadership, not them. He had a specific place. Moses didn't seek this out. We've gone over that. He did everything he could and gave every excuse to set aside what God was doing in his life. He tried every argument with God to avoid being that leader. And they could have, you know, this could have been very different. They could have been thanking God publicly for how God has led them and how he has used Moses and used them in certain ways. But they've publicly spoken against God's servant and his wife, and this brings about what we see in the latter verses. But the verse 2 ends with, the Lord heard it. The Lord was privy to it. So, you know, do our attitudes matter to God? Do our words matter to God? They do. They really do. We need to be so careful. What was heard? You see the last part of verse 2. And the Lord heard it. God heard it. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 4, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. What is said by us, whether in secret or in public, is fully known to God. It is. There are no secrets with him. God heard it. What was heard? God heard it. He heard their murmurings against Moses. How did God see it? Look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. This is God's servant. As I have studied his life and as we begin to continue to study it, there's something about Moses that is striking to me. You'll see it in this text. His humility before God and others, it just is, it's dramatic. Now we've heard how Miriam and Aaron had viewed Moses, but this is a take of the Spirit of God, of Moses, the servant of God. There's a sense of humility about this man that was so uncommon that God pointed it out. Moses had every reason to grow in his pride. Leadership naturally can do that to a person. What a resume, think about it, that he had. It assembled an incredible resume. He stood face to face with the most powerful man on the earth, Pharaoh, and proclaimed boldly to him, let my people go. He was used by God to bring the plagues that brought Pharaoh to his knees. He would speak them, they would come. He demanded that Pharaoh release the Hebrews. He said that to him. And Pharaoh did release them. He could have bragged on that. He could have said before God's people, you guys are pretty fortunate to have me as a leader. Look what I have done. That's not where his heart was. He oversaw the parting of the Red Sea and the subsequent destruction of the Egyptian army. There are few who have ever risen to power and have maintained a humble spirit. Look no further than our government officials. He was a humble man. There was no one like him. Why do you suppose that this would be the reality for him? Why do you suppose that? Why do you think that, okay, here's Moses, he's done all these things. Shouldn't there be some portion of pride in him that we see rise up? That'd be the natural thing. But I think it was a couple things that have come into play. Moses knew he was capable of great failure. Great failure. He knew that. He had walked that path. Moses had been humbled to a very low place as we look back in Scripture. As a result, the rabble and their murmurings had come. But Moses, he could have just, you know, risen up, but he doesn't. There's a couple reasons. I believe that it is that he knew he was a man who was capable of great failure. And then also, as he's leading, he sees how the people are responding. The last chapter, it brought him to his knees, literally, before God. He was just a humble man. There's not much pride left in this man, I believe, at this juncture in his life. And I would say to you guys this, you know, let's remember something about ourselves. It's the Lord Christ whom we serve. We serve that out of brokenness in some way. There's no one perfect, especially and including the man that stands before you today. This has been helpful to me in my own walk with the Lord. Colossians 3, 23 to 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. That verse alone should change how we do our jobs, how we deal with others. And then going on, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. I serve this group in some way as pastor. But in reality, it's the Lord who I serve. And my attitude should be shaped by that reality. So God saw him as an incredibly humble man. I think it's worth asking ourselves the question, how does God see me today? Does he see me demanding others live up to a certain standard, treat me a certain way, and so forth? Or is my mind around this idea that, you know what, I belong to Christ, and this life is about serving him, bringing glory to his name? I want you to see in verses 4 through 8, we see this statement from the Spirit of God that Moses was this man of great humility. In verses 4 through 8, I so appreciate what the Lord does here. He defends Moses. You see how God defended him. Look at verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. He called Aaron and Miriam. When they both came forward, he said, "Hear my words. Is there a prophet among you? I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a vision." Excuse me, let me read that again. I skipped a phrase there. Verse 6, he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses." And God just is helping them to see how he's different. "He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in dark sayings. When he beholds the form of the Lord, why then were you afraid to speak against my servant? Against Moses." God defends him here. We've heard of Miriam and Aaron and what they've said about Moses, but this take is from the Spirit of God in verse 3. And then we have God just calling these two out. They all get before the tabernacle, the tent of meeting there. And I'm not sure what was going on in their minds, thinking what they were going to hear, but God calls them forward. He arranged this meeting. They would have been in front of the tabernacle. It would have been public again. Now, I want to just remind you, this was publicly said. There were others that heard it. The grumbling against Moses, God brings them forth publicly, and he's dealing with them in that way. God calls both of them forward. He gets right to the issue. They were not on the same level as Moses. They didn't meet God at the burning bush. They didn't stand between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army and command the sea to open to dry ground. They didn't plead with God to spare the nation from destruction as God's people were worshiping the golden calf and taking into immorality. Finally, they didn't meet face to face on Mount Sinai with God as Moses did. The Lord just defends him. I believe he's doing this with a purpose to help them to see their folly. In verses 9 through 10, we see what happened to them. Look at verse 9. So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. And when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. What happened to them? Well, the anger of the Lord burned. And the previous chapter helps us to know that you do not want the anger of the Lord burning against you. Nobody, and I repeat, nobody wants to be on the receiving end of the anger of God. Our God is often presented in different ways today. He's a God of love, a God of mercy, a God of grace, and he is. But we fail at times to see him in the totality of who he is. It is said, you'll hear it often, you know, God is so loving and kind in the end. It's this universal salvation. Everyone gets to heaven. Whatever path you're on, You're an incredible person, and the God who loves you, he sees that, and in the end, whatever path you take, you're going to be okay with him, and you're one day going to stand in glory, because that's the kind of God that we know. And the truth is, that is not the kind of God that's in the Bible. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. Only the name of Jesus. You come on God's terms, or not at all. And the anger of God burns here. And he calls Aaron and Miriam out. Now, they were appointed by God to serve. Both of them were. And serve in different areas. These are two servants of the Lord. Miriam was used by God. I want to remind you to spare her brother at birth. When Moses was discovered in the wicker basket in the Nile, Miriam was the one who talked to the daughter of Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Hey, should I get a nurse for him?" And her response was, "Yeah." And guess who she finds? She runs to mom in used incredible ways. So the nurse for Moses, for Pharaoh's daughter, was actually his mother. Miriam arranged that. She had the boldness to do that. She led the women in singing the song of Moses, Exodus 15. There was this back and forth with the congregation. She was leading the women. She was used greatly of the Lord. But they crossed the line here. She crossed the line. God's anger burned, and he acted. In a moment, he brought an incurable disease on Miriam. She instantly became a leper. She was covered with this disease. So why didn't God just sweep this under the rug? What's the big deal? Why is he act in this way? Why does he allow his anger to be burning and discipline her so? Why does it matter? What's the big deal at all? Why is it included in Scripture? Well, I'll tell you why. If this was allowed to go on, it would eventually sweep through the camp, and the leader of God's choosing, Moses, he would have been left impotent, ineffective in his leading, in his position. And this is God's servant, and he needs his servant to lead. Now, God wouldn't leave it unchecked. He wouldn't sweep it under the rug. And you and I, so okay, what's the big deal for you and I? Well, I want you to know that you and I need to learn something here. We need to learn from this passage. The New Testament, Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 4, whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction. It's written for us so that through perseverance, the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It's written for you and I. We need to learn from this. Something very similar is found in 1 Corinthians 10, that first 12, 13 verses are describing the Israelite people and speaking to them and God's people, the church. He says this, "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." So God has placed this in here so you and I might learn from it. He has something for you and I. Now, I want you to know God sees and knows our thoughts, our words, our actions, and as followers of Christ, we're not immune from sinful decisions nor the discipline of God the Father. His discipline is helpful. It's helpful. Although we might not like it when it happens, but to willfully ignore or disobey God is to invite his discipline, and it is to stifle his blessings in our lives. I want to say that again. I don't want us to miss that. To willfully ignore or disobey God is to invite his discipline and to stifle the blessings that he has for us in our own lives. He will discipline those he loves. You know, the thing is, if God disciplines us, it proves we are sons. I praise God for his discipline. I thank him that he wants us to grow through the things that we see in life. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 speak of that, as verse 11 does. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. By the way, parents, if you love, grandparents, if you love your grandchildren or your children, parents, your children, you will discipline them. You must. They need that from you. It proves that you love them. It proves that you are invested in them. And it also shows them that, hey, they need to listen and learn. We've kind of stepped away from that. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Amen? It doesn't seem that. But sorrowful yet to those who've been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's God's heart toward us, those who have rejected Christ as Savior. So I want to make this clear. God's people, he loves them and he will discipline them. The anger of the Lord burned here toward Miriam and Aaron, and he disciplined them. And he will do the same for us because he loves us. Now, when it comes to the anger of God, the anger of the Lord, it's a subject people don't like to think about. But I want you to know something. The scriptures speak of that. And if you're here without Christ, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want you to know in this moment, you are in line to incur the wrath of Almighty God. You may not hear that a lot of places, but that is what the Word of God says. It should drive you to faith in Christ. It should drive you to respond to the invitation to trust Christ as Savior and to be released from your sins. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God that by his grace he saved us. But notice as well, this contrasting verse here. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. When I was in the fifth grade, I understood this, that I was a sinner. And to die in that way was to incur the wrath of God, the anger of God. I would incur his wrath. You know what I did? I searched the scripture and found out how I could escape that wrath. John 3:16 and in Romans 10:13 really made it happen for me. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I understood I was a sinner, needed a Savior. I was a good boy. I was a good sinner. Yeah, the teachers liked me. You would have liked, if teachers here, you would have wanted me in your class. I would have done well for you. And I was headed to hell. In line to incur the wrath of God. And the Spirit of God opened the scripture that I might be gloriously saved. I'm not sure what we got going here, guys. There's no charge for that, a little extra there. Notice verses 11 and 12, how God responded. How God responded. Then Aaron said to Moses, this is beautiful, you guys. This is, you know, it's been some rough treading here, some hard truths to grasp. Look what happens. Look what happens because of how God has dealt with this, with Miriam and with Aaron. Then Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly, in which we have sinned. Do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. You know what happened? Repentance. An agreement with God about what had happened. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. Why is this important? Well, it's important for the restoration with God, with Moses, and with the congregation. This was public sin, and God dealt with it publicly. This is a principle, by the way, that you see throughout the scripture. It carries right on over into the church age of grace. But Aaron sees it, and he speaks for him and Miriam, and he says, we've sinned. Don't hold this against us. But as I was saying, in regards to public sin, you see this in the New Testament as well. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira publicly lied about a certain situation. God took them, took their lives, took them home. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2, it's actually reported Paul's dealing with a situation in a church at Corinth. This was publicly known. It's actually reported there's immorality among you, and immorality such a kind as does not exist, even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. you've become arrogant. This is how the church responded. They became arrogant and have not mourned. There was no grief in them. Instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Paul dealt with that publicly. He finishes up in 2 Corinthians dealing with that. But it was public sin. It had to be dealt with publicly. You might say, man, why didn't God just deal with Aaron and Miriam behind the scenes? Well, this wasn't done behind the scenes. It was done publicly. This is very uncomfortable, by the way. Whenever the church has to deal with public sin, it's hard. Really, really hard. Galatians 2, 11 through 12, again, something happened publicly here. Paul dealing with Cephas or Peter. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to face because he stood condemned. What was that all about? Well, prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So Peter wasn't being true to the gospel. When he was with the Gentiles, he was all hunky-dory. But when the Jewish brethren showed up, he kind of stood off with them. And Paul dealt with that publicly. I want to say this. It'd be absurd to think that we don't need to examine our hearts and repent in areas where needed. It would be absurd to think that. It'd be foolish not to examine our attitudes today. Is complaining and speaking against others where my heart is presently, is that what I'm all about? Am I running down those in leadership and speaking falsely about them? Perhaps am I jealous of their position while disregarding God's unique calling on my own life? Aaron and Miriam had a unique calling on their lives. Having said this, that there's guidance for those who serve in leadership positions in a New Testament church. They are Titus 1, 1 Timothy, speak to those guidelines. I don't have time to go over that. I want you to know something here. God has brought Miriam and he's brought Aaron to a place that's good. A place that's good. They've looked at their sin and they've said, this is wrong. They've sought Moses' forgiveness. Now here, remember verse 3 about Moses? This guy was immensely humble. No one like him. Look what happens here. Look what happens in the last part of Numbers 12. Verse 13. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, O God, heal her, I pray. Numbers 12, 13. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, give her justice. Remove her from my midst. Don't allow her to be healed. Same with Aaron. No, that's not what Moses prayed. Oh God, heal her, I pray. Heal her. Moses could have said, you know what, Lord, they've made their bed. Let them lie in it. Moses could have said, you guys are getting just what you deserve, and my relationship with you is over. This is a family matter, by the way. That's where it really gets hard, right? Family. Moses could have felt no compassion for them at all. He could have treated them harshly because he perceived their undermining of his leadership, but that was not his response. His response is exactly what a man shepherding God's people ought to have. It's beautiful. It's a response that you and I, within our family, within our relationships, within the body of Christ, with anyone, should have. Oh, Lord, forgive. Heal. When I was thinking about this, there's an aspect of the Apostle Paul's life that really, really speaks to me. It's the end of his life, and he's been put on trial, and he's been this man of amazing accomplishments, used of God like no one else in the New Testament. What a missionary, what a pastor, what a leader. Come to the end of his life, we read this. At my first defense, no one supported me. And I want to say, where were the guys? Where were the church? Where were his friends? At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Ouch. But look what he says. May it not be counted against them. How beautiful is that? Paul has insight. He has understanding. He has grace. Yeah, that's how it went down. So-and-so, maybe they were fishing on the bay. Maybe so-and-so was over here snowmobiling. Maybe someone had gone down to a Packers game. No one could be there. He didn't hold it against them. Do you see this? May it not be counted against them. How like Christ is that? How beautiful. How good for Paul, huh? You know, he could have died an angry, bitter man. He said, no. No. There's grace in my life. There's forgiveness in my life. I'm just going to extend that on to my brothers, my sisters. No one supported me. I think of Jesus on the cross. In the middle of that awful, awful cross. That cup that was so bitter, huh? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Families, this situation that Moses was in was a defining situation, a defining moment for his relationship to Miriam and his relationship to Aaron. There's something that I see in families is that at times we act in such a way where we want vengeance rather than reconciliation, where we refuse, where we've been hurt, and we can all bring up those things, right? This is the heart that God wants. This is how Moses responded. Miriam goes on for a week or so with this, and God heals her. A couple truths I want to give you, and we'll finish here. Oh, there's one more, yeah. This is our call to forgive. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, how just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How has he done that? He simply extended it and released that sin from us, never to be brought up again. Three truths to live by here. Complaining invites God's discipline. It really goes with last week's, but this as well. Miriam and Aaron spoke that which was not true against Moses. Complaining invites God's discipline. Secondly, and I didn't park here probably as long as I should, but you saw Aaron in repentance, Miriam in repentance. Repentance is agreeing with God about the situation, about what he says. God says, this is public, it's sinful. Aaron and Miriam came to that. But repentance opens the door for reconciliation with God and with others, changing our mind. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about what you're thinking about yourself, what you're thinking about how you can be right with God. Repentance opens the door for reconciliation with others, with family members, with other believers. It does that. It's getting my heart right and getting on with that. You know, again, well, let me just finish here. The third, in forgiving others, we display the heart of Jesus. As I have gone through this, it may be that something has come up in your mind. There's somebody, maybe a number of people, that God is speaking to you about. You just need to extend forgiveness. Not doing so, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting that relationship. Let it go. Let God deal with it. But you do your part and humble yourself before God and say, there it is. I release them. I forgive them. You'll be the first one to experience victory if that's the case. So I would encourage you. God wants us to learn, you guys. He has this text set before us that we could look back and grow in some way from it today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know where this has struck you, but I would say this. If the Spirit of God has touched you in some area and is moving you, I would pray that you would go forward with that in courage, in boldness, in faith today. Today's the right day to get anything right with God and with others. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this incredible word. And as we've gone through it, I believe it has spoken to hearts, mine included especially. I pray that you would, Father, if there are areas in our lives where we've been complaining, murmuring, speaking wrongly against leadership in some way, that we would get that right with you and with that person. And Father, maybe there's some in our own hearts, there's this jealousy toward what you're doing in another believer's life or how they're ministering. I pray we could get that right and understand you have us in a specific place with specific gifts to fulfill a specific service. And let us rest there and be content there. And Father, where we need to repent, may you grant that for your glory and for the good of your people. And may we display a heart as Moses displayed, one just like Jesus. Father, forgive them. Heal them. Bless them, we pray. May your hand be on these people. Use them for your glory as they step out of this building. Use them to shine the light of Christ where you place them. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.